The book of Ezra mainly details and gives account of the return of the remnant at the end of their exile in Babylon. It contains an historical account of the rebuilding of the temple, and it details to us the role in which God's servant Ezra played in the outworking of the will of God. We're introduced to this man of God, Ezra, in this book, which bears his name. We're given a unique and a detailed account of his characteristics and the abilities that God bestowed upon him to be able to use in service for his master. And chapter 7 is certainly no different from the rest of the book of Ezra. It is a detailed chapter. It is a chapter which sets before us this man, Ezra. And if we want to learn more about this servant of God, if we want to know more about this man, Ezra, then I believe this chapter is a good place to begin. For example, look at verse 6. Of Ezra chapter 7, we read there that Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Here, this man Ezra, he's described as a ready scribe. And we're looking at the word scribe this morning, we may just think naturally that this man was some sort of writer. A man who wrote for a living, whose talents and abilities lay in being able to write. This word carries with it a far greater significance, a far greater meaning. This word scribe that is used in our text, it gives the impression of more than just a writer, but someone who is a scholar. Someone who's submerged in the knowledge of the Word of God. This word scholar just means someone who's a specialist in a certain branch of study. And so this man Ezra that we have before us, he is, we could say, a specialist in the study of the Word of God. This man's talents, his abilities, his skill, the gifts that God has bestowed upon him, they lie in his ability and knowledge of the understanding of the word which God has given. I believe this morning how much we can learn from this simple point already. This ought to be the case of every child of God. Oh yes, I understand that we will not all be experts in the interpretation of Scripture. Most of us, myself included, will not be experts in the finest detail of all the doctrines of the Word of God, and yet we ought to make it our life's work to be fully submerged in the study of the Word of God. Day and daily we should be good scholars of God's precious truth. We're to spend those times in the closet searching the Scriptures. You may say this morning, well, preacher, I don't have the ability, I don't understand the language, I can't grasp what the Word of God is trying to say. Oh, it is too complicated. I can't get my head around certain things in the Word of God. And child of God, this morning, every believer is in the same position. You see, we cannot understand the Word of God without the help of the Holy Spirit. There's no man who can ever grasp the great doctrines of Scripture. There's no man who can ever understand everything written within the Word of God in and of himself. See, what we have in our hands this morning, it is an inspired book. It is the very Word of God. It's a book like no other. Not only does it contain the Word of God, but it is the Word of God itself. And as such, we cannot depend upon our own understanding. We cannot depend upon our own intellect, our own skill, but we must depend on the Holy Spirit. And believer, this morning, we should never approach the study now, the reading of the Word of God without first getting down to prayer. Without first asking that the Holy Spirit would be there to aid us and to lead us into an understanding of the truths contained within. And if we do this, if we depend on the Holy Spirit, then time spent in God's Word will not be time wasted. Time spent reading and studying the things contained within this book will not be time spent in vain. Not only does verse 6 say that Ezra was a scribe, but notice there it tells us that he was a ready scribe. And that word ready carries with it the meaning of skillful. And therefore this man, he had a special skill, he had a special talent. God had bestowed upon him a special gift in interpreting and understanding of his word. And so this is the type of man whom Ezra was. He's a special character, he's a man well versed in the word and in the things of God. And so this morning, for the remaining moments, we want to consider this man, Ezra, and specifically one particular aspect, one particular characteristic, one particular ability of this man, Ezra, and that is his approach to the Word of God. I want to take verse 10 of chapter 7 as our text this morning. And it says there, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And here from this man Ezra, we can learn how believers ought to treat, how believers ought to handle the Word of God. And so that is the subject we want to take this morning. It is the believer's responsibility regarding the Word of God. The believer's responsibility regarding the Word of God. And we want to consider in the first place that the believer's responsibility involves preparation. Look at our text in verse 10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God, of the Lord." See, when the child of God approaches the Word of God, it's not to be done in a haphazard manner. It's not to be done randomly or flippantly. We must remember this morning, as we've already said, that we come before a book like none other. We come before the Word of God, the inspired Scripture, the completed canon of God's precious truth. It is like a book. It's like no book we have ever read before. It is a special book. It is a holy book. Therefore, there ought to be that special and that holy preparation in the lives of God's children before we come to read it. With other books, we can take them off the bookcase. We can read them without real thought or consideration. We can put them back and take them down again, and really without ever thinking about what we're doing. But we cannot approach the Word of God in such a manner. We cannot just pick it up and read it without any consideration. No, there ought to be that special preparation. That word preparation in our text, it comes from the Hebrew word which means ready or right. And so in coming to the Word of God, the believer ought to be ready. They must be right before they can be productive in their efforts to study God's truth. In this preparation, we see firstly that it involves the heart. The child of God ought to have a ready heart. We note that the believer will not get a deeper understanding, will not get a deeper sense of the meaning of the Word of God if we have not prepared our heart. We will not experience the innumerable blessings that are contained within God's precious Word if we have a heart which is unprepared, if we have a heart which is not willing and ready to receive God's precious truth. Our hearts must not be far from the things of God this morning. The desires, the attention of our hearts, they must not be on the things of the world, but they must be on the things of God if we're to expect Him to speak. If we're to expect Him to move in power through His precious Word. Oh, we cannot be living like the devil during the week and then expect to show up at the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day and expect to hear a word from Him. Expect to be strengthened, expect to be built up in our holy faith. You see, we cannot be lusting after the flesh, and yet at the same time seeking after the blessing of God. The two are incompatible. You cannot go hand in hand. You see, the child of God ought to have that heart which longs after the things of God. Our hearts ought not to be those that are rooted and grounded in this scene of time. We ought not to be lusting and longing after the things of the world and the pleasures that it has to offer. But rather this morning, believer, we ought to have a heart that is grounded in a love for Christ, a heart that is grounded in the things of God. You see, we cannot love the world and love the Word at the same time. You know, it was recorded recently that a recently converted young woman said to an unconverted friend that she had just one letter of the alphabet makes all the difference between us now. You love the world, but I love the Word. You know, believer, this morning, the challenge is, what is it for us? Do we love the Word of God? Or could it be said of us that we love the world, that our hearts are grounded and rooted in the pleasures and the desires of this scene of time? And we must heed the solemn warning that is found in 2 Chronicles 12:14, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." So how are we to prepare our hearts? How are we to undertake in this preparation before coming to the Word of God? Well, we are to pray. Isn't that the very cry of the psalmist David in Psalm 119 in the verse 36? He said there, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." We're to seek the Lord in prayer. We must pray for a heart that seeks after Him. We must pray for a heart that desires to look into His Word and to receive a word from Him. We must prepare our hearts to receive that word in season. You must never approach the Word of God without first seeking God's face in prayer. You know, believer, that doesn't just apply to our private times at home, to those times where we shut ourselves away in the closet. Yes, they are important times, and we must spend that time in preparation during the week. But we must find ourselves out in the place of prayer before the services to prepare our hearts, to prepare to hear a word from God. We're not coming to hear the word of man. We're coming to hear the voice of God. We're coming to hear Him speak to our hearts, and we need to enter into that quiet time. We need to enter into that time where we commune with Him, where we prepare our hearts to receive His precious truth. And friend, if you want to hear a word from God, if you want to be blessed when you come to the house of the Lord, then you need to make that preparation. There needs to be that time spent in prayerful preparation. But not only is this preparation involving the heart, but we see here in our text that it involves the head. Look at our text in verse 10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." To seek the law of the Lord. That word seek in the Hebrew can have the meaning to inquire or to question or to search. You see, the reading and the studying of God's word is more than just a quick glance to satisfy our conscience. More than just a quick glance to tick it off the to-do list, as it were. I have been there in my period as a Christian where there's been those periods where I have read the Word of God and it's just out of habit. Just a small portion of Scripture every day and I didn't really take it in. In fact, if you had asked me an hour later what I read, I wouldn't have been able to tell you. See, all I was doing was satisfying the conscience. But I was missing out on the blessing of the Lord. And child of God, if you've been in that position before, you will know what it's like. Oh, we do not receive the same blessings. We do not get the same reward for just glancing at Scripture. Oh yes, we do not limit our Lord today. Of course we don't. And we know that we can pick up the Word of God. We can have that quick look and we can receive that Word in season. Yes, the Lord can speak in a most miraculous way as we glance at Scripture. We're told in our text here to seek. There's a mental task that is involved. There's a mental task that God's servant Ezra took part in here as he studied the Word of God. We must engage our head and our minds. We must search Scripture for the great doctrines that are buried deep within them. The idea that we have here is not just a reading. It's not just a looking at, but it's the deep study. It's the deep investigation of every word and every detail. Scripture has been given by God to us as our supreme rule of faith and practice. We ought to know the Word of God. I came across an account that has stirred my heart. It is told that a man went to a village to witness in eastern Poland, a missionary, and there he gave out a Bible to a villager. And that villager read the Bible, and through it he was converted. And subsequently he passed on the Bible throughout that village, and it's recorded that 200 people were converted. And the man who had given that Bible originally, he returned to the village, and the village gathered round to hear the man preach. And instead of asking for a word of testimony, instead of asking for those villagers to explain what God had done in their lives, he asked them to recite Scripture. And one man, in response, he stood to his feet and he said, "Perhaps you've misunderstood. Do you mean verses or chapters?" You see, these people had so memorized the Word of God that they knew entire chapters. Oh, it was said that between them they could quote virtually the entire Bible. And that Bible that was passed from house to house had become virtually unreadable. See, here was a people who not only prepared their heart, but they prepared their head to receive the Word of God. They committed to memory the many truths, the many lessons that there are contained within its pages. They had the Word of God not only written upon their heart, but written in their minds. What an example we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this regard. There are many examples in Scripture where we read of Christ quoting the Word of God. One well known is perhaps Matthew chapter 4. Christ has just been baptized. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. How does Christ resist the devil? Well, he resists him by quoting Scripture. Verse 4 of that chapter, we read the following words of Christ. He says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Christ had the Word of God written upon his heart. Friends, we need to use the Word of God in order to resist the devil, in order to seek to live for God in this day and in this age. And how can we use the Word of God if we do not prepare our head, if we do not undertake in a most detailed searching of Scripture? Well, how do we prepare our head? Well, again, just like our heart is through prayer. We need wisdom, we need discernment, we need the intellectual skills and ability that are required to study God's precious truth. May it be our prayer this morning of that in James 1 and 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Believer, this morning we ought to prepare our hearts, prepare our head as we come to open up his precious word. And for the sake of time this morning, we must move on. Not only does the believer's responsibility to the Word of God involve preparation, but it involves practice. Look at our text again in verse number 10. It says there, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." And to do it. You see, as children of God, we're not only to read or to hear the Word of God, but we're to do it. We're not only to come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day and at the midweek prayer meeting and sit and listen to the Word, but we're to go home and put it into practice in our lives. James 1 and the verse 22 tells us, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only." See, we must approach the Word of God prepared not only to study it, but to practice it. We also read in James 2 and 26, "So faith without works is dead also." This book of James, and indeed the verse we've read, it has been misinterpreted by many down through the history of the church. In fact, even the great reformer Martin Luther, he misinterpreted it himself at first. He called this book of James the Epistle of Straw. Why? Well, of course, their great proclamation of the reformers and of Luther was justification by faith alone. And when he came to verses such as this in James, he found it hard to reconcile that with the teaching of Paul, who taught justification by faith. You see, Luther believed that the book of James was teaching salvation through works. And of course, Martin Luther later changed his view, and the Lord worked upon his heart, and he was able to see that James does not contradict the teaching of justification by faith alone. You see, this verse in James, it is not stating that works are essential to salvation. We know that this is not true. We know that we're saved this morning through faith in Christ and Christ alone. But what James is saying here is that true faith will ultimately lead to true works. A true Christian, a true child of God will have a desire to put into practice what he has learned. A true believer will have the desire to put into practice the things that are written upon his very heart. There's a saying that speaks to us that it says that the only Bible they might read, the unsaved might read, is the life of a Christian. You know, child of God, how true that is. How can we encourage others to read the Word of God? How can we encourage others to live by God's precious truth if we do not practice it ourselves? There are three things that we see here that this practice requires. Firstly, it requires service. See, by obeying God's precepts and commands, we are serving Him. We can learn from the example of Abraham in Genesis 26 and verse 5. It says there, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So we serve God by obeying his commands. As we've said already, the Word of God has been given to us as our rule of faith and practice. It teaches us how we ought to serve God, how we ought to live for Christ. Contained within the pages of God's precious truth or divine instructions on how we ought to live our life for Him. And therefore, we cannot approach the Word of God with a hard heart. We cannot approach it with a heart that is not willing to put into practice what the Lord will draw to our attention. This morning, we're to come to the Word of God with the attitude, "What would God have me to do? What would you have to say to me today, O God?" You see, friends, if we approach with a willingness to serve and obey God, then it will not be time wasted. Our testimony should be that, as Joshua, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's the challenge this morning, child of God. Are we giving our life over in service to the Master? Are we obeying our Savior by giving over our life to Him? Are we heeding the instructions that are contained within God's precious truth? Or let it be that we have a willingness to serve and to obey the Word of God. And not only does this practice require service, but it requires sacrifice. See, believer, there's a sacrifice to practicing what we read in God's precious truth. There's a cost to following Christ, and in this day and age we can see this truth in such an evident way before us. Look at even the Apostle Paul. We go back to the apostolic times. Paul knew this truth more than most. He was in prison for practicing the Word of God. He was put away for putting into practice the things that he believed, those things that were written upon his heart. Philippians 1 and the verse 12 tells us, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Oh, Paul, understand that there was a sacrifice required in practicing the Word of God. Paul knew that there was a cost in following Him. I ask this morning, and speak to my own heart, do we really know what it is to make a sacrifice for God? Do we really know what it is to pay a cost for following Him? Well, friends, it is not easy to follow after the Word of God. It's not easy to follow the Savior in these days, in these ages. There will be a sacrifice. You see, by following Him, we have to leave sin behind. We have to leave sinful friends behind. We have to leave worldly pleasures behind. We may be hated. We may be rejected and cast out by society for the sake of the gospel. We may be separated from friends and from family, but friends, we must give up all that we have to in order to follow God's precious truth. There will be a sacrifice, not only a service and a sacrifice, but this practice, it also involves the Spirit. You see, child of God, in order to put into practice the Word of God, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In order to see what God would have us to do, in order to be led and directed, in order to live a life in obedience to our Heavenly Father, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2 and the verse 10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." We need help from the Holy Spirit. We need Him to lead us and to aid us in interpreting the Word of truth. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he once said, "I consider that the chief dangers which will confront the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, morality without God, and heaven without hell." You know, we see many of these things in denominations around this land this morning. We're interested particularly in his first comment there regarding religion without the Holy Spirit. You know, believer, this morning that can be a very real danger, a trap that we can fall into. See, we cannot follow Christ, we cannot call ourselves believers if we've no time for the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be clear this morning that the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of our lives is essential. Sometimes I believe the fact that the charismatic and Pentecostal movements have so diminished and corrupted the view of the work of the Holy Spirit that we can often shy away from even speaking about the Spirit. Friends, that ought not to be the case. You see, we not only need the Holy Spirit and regeneration and the salvation of our souls, but we need Him day and daily. We need the infresh and filling of the Holy Spirit as we seek to live for God. We cannot live our life for Christ. We cannot practice what His Word teaches if we do not have the Holy Spirit. What does the Apostle Paul say of believers? He talks to them as those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit in Romans 8 and 1. And we're to seek after the Holy Spirit. We're to walk with Him and in His footsteps. We're to depend on Him to lead us into all truth. If we are to obey the Word of God this morning, we ought to have the fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. 1 Peter 1:22 tells us, "Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Let us seek to serve and to sacrifice as we seek to be living in obedience to God, and let us do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we see that the believer's responsibility involves preparation and practice, but notice finally this morning that it involves proclamation. Look again at our text in Ezra 7 and the verse 10. It says there, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." See, not only did this man of God, not only did this mighty servant of God prepare himself to study the Word of God, not only did he prepare his heart, not only did he practice what was contained within the Word, but we read here that he faithfully proclaimed it. And so too, every child of God, we're not only to live by the Word, but we're to proclaim it unto the nations. The Bible tells us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And we have a twofold proclamation of the Word here that we see in Ezra 7 and the first 10. Firstly, there is instruction. The text says, "And to teach." We can go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we read there, the words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The word doctrine means teaching. And so the Word of God is profitable for teaching. It is profitable, as the text says, for instruction in righteousness. And there's an obligation in the child of God, yes, especially in those that are called into some sort of ministry, but yet nonetheless there's a responsibility in all believers to teach and to expound the Word of God. We're to exposit God's precious truth. We're to make known the gospel unto the generations. We're to teach others in the things of God. We're to have that word and comfort for our brethren and our sisters. We're to seek to see them build up in their holy faith. Whether that's teaching the Bible class, the youth fellowship, the Sunday school, so many other roles, you have a role to play in the instruction of God's precious truth. The order that we have in this verse 10 of Ezra 7 is most important and very significant. It is something perhaps, if we were reading through it, we could pass through without any thought or consideration. You see, before this man Ezra could teach others, before he could proclaim the Word of God, he first had to know the Word of God himself. He first had to spend time studying the Word of God. Doesn't the verse tell us that he first practiced it and then he proclaimed it? And so too it is with us. You see, the Word of God must have touched our own hearts. The Word of God must have touched our own lives. The Lord must have spoken to our own souls. We must first put into practice the Word of God before we can proclaim it to others. And friends, if we want to be faithful servants of Christ, if we want to be faithful in our witnessing for Him, then we must first search and study the Word of God. We must first live by it. We must first put it into practice in our own lives. Not only is there instruction, but we have here in this proclamation invitation. The text says, "And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." What are these statutes and judgments? Well, the word statute there means the decrees of God. And the word judgment, of course, as we know, can mean penalty. And so we're to learn here that through the example of Ezra, we're to proclaim the decrees of God. In other words, what we could draw from this is that not only are we to teach others in the things of God, not only are we to help our fellow brethren and sisters, not only are we to encourage them in their walk, but here we have invitation. We're to bring the gospel to the lost souls of this dying world. We're to warn men and women of the great judgment that is to come. God's Word speaks in unity in this very truth. It tells us we're to preach Christ crucified. Whether that be in the pulpit, on the street, at the doorstep, whether it be handing out tracts, whether it be having that word in season for our family and friends. Whatever it may be, we're to preach Christ crucified. Believer, this morning, there's no child of God that is excluded in this command. We must use whatever skill, we must use whatever ability that the Lord has bestowed upon us for the furtherance of His gospel. These abilities, these talents that each believer has, they vary from believer to believer. There be many things that you can do in the Lord's work that I could never do. We ought to use what the Lord has given us for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. As I close this morning, there's a challenge here. Do we go through that period of preparation as we come to the Word of God? Do we spend time in prayerful preparation looking for a word in season? Do we spend that time preparing our hearts and our minds to study and to search God's precious truth. Now let us endeavor this morning not just to read the Word of God just quickly and at a quick glance, but let us get into a deep and meaningful study of God's precious truth. And do we put into practice what we read? With the help of God's Spirit, we need to practice what we learn in God's precious truth. And then do we proclaim the gospel message? Do we bring the gospel message to the lost and perishing world? Do we seek to have that word in season for that neighbor, that friend, that colleague who is out of Christ? And let us all endeavor to learn from the example here of Ezra, an example to all believers regarding our responsibility to the Word of God and the things contained within. Verse number 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." May the Lord write His Word upon our hearts this morning. May the Holy Spirit enable us to put it into practice as we seek to live and to serve our Savior.